scripture reading for this morning is from Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and we read 1 through 17. Let's hear the word of God from Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou signed, but maketh his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said to the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. As far the reading of God's word for this morning. The congregation perhaps You wonder how to thank the Lord when maybe you don't even feel thankful, or when you think about all the things that are going wrong and you're perhaps not very thankful at all at this moment, because you maybe have such a hard time with this or that. Many problems, work, home, church, national problems, worldwide problems. You live in a time, and I'm sure it's been said year after year after year, where the decline of society, especially in morals, but even in many other ways, is overwhelming at times. Just like the psalmist, Psalm 4, verse 6, who will show us any good? If you look around this world, who will show us any good? How can we thank? Give thanks at such a time. And yet we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Doesn't say in some things. Everything. That's a tall order. Naturally, humanly, it's impossible to give thanks at the worst of times, in the worst of circumstances. And yet we're called to do that because we have a perspective that Daniel had. He prayed and he gave thanks. And at time, that was very, very difficult for him. Daniel 6:10, we would like to consider together with you. When we read the word of God, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This text shows that it is possible to give thanks in trying times. In the first place, we want to look at the signed writing, what that means. Because if you read in our text, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Second, we see the open windows, because he would sit in front of open windows. Why would he do that? What does it mean? And third and last is usual worship. The usual worship. Customary. Ordinary. So, giving thanks in difficult times, trying times. The signed writing. Well, what is that, children? Do you know what that means, the signed writing? We just read about it. If you read with us, if you read carefully, you know what the signed writing was. It was a law. It was a law signed by the king. It was written down. Actually, it was engraven. They didn't just write it on paper. It was something that couldn't be erased. The Medes and the Persians had that. You know that Daniel by now was an old man. I'm sure you're very familiar with the history of Daniel. How he ruled and helped kings rule. Kings, I say plural. Because he served 5 different kings. All the way from Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and then he gets to Darius. You just, if you look at your Bible, you see that the end of chapter 5 is the end of the Chaldeans. Belshazzar defeated and killed, and Darius is the new king. We don't know how much time there's between these 2 chapters. It could be quite a while. And it could well be that Daniel is well over 80 years of age at this time. Quite a man, isn't it? But so was Darius. Darius was quite a ruler. He was a very gifted man too. He knew how to rule his large kingdom with an efficiency that our rulers today could learn from. He had divided in 120 sections. You can read that. In verse 1 and 2, you read that he set over the kingdom 120 princes. Each had his own area, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, in other words, over the 120 were three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage. So these 120 were accountable to the three princes, to the three presidents, and they were accountable to the king. Very well organized. And Daniel was the chief of them. We read in verse 3, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. The king recognized his gifts. Just like Joseph, we talked at the Bible, Mythic Bible Study, has been dealing with Joseph for a couple of weeks. They recognized that the spirits of the gods, they would say, of course, we know it's the spirit of God, was upon him. He was a useful man. He was preferred. He excelled. He exceeded. Because he had excellent gifts. Extraordinary, exceptional gifts. It was God's gracious gift. And it was recognized by the king. By Darius. What a blessing it is, isn't it? If a king or a president recognizes the gifts of certain men around him and makes use of that. Because there's no man who can alone rule a country. No president alone, no king alone. They needed to be, first of all, gifted themselves, but to be gifted, look for gifted men around and say, I want you to be part of my cabinet, part of my advisory team. And then be committed to listen to them too. Recognize men gifted by God for good, for the good of the country. Of course, also a blessing if we, having such gifts, may be useful to those set over us in authority. What? How different our country would be if that would be the principle that guides everyone. But as you see today, and as I've seen throughout the history of the world, even there was jealousy. There were others who also noticed Daniel's gifts. An excellency, but they didn't like it. Instead of imitating him, they were filled with jealousy against this outsider, whom they considered to be an outsider. Daniel was not one of them. And they resented that. That he, this Daniel now, who was first an advisor of the previous king Belshazzar, of the enemy, so to speak, and now he's in the court of Darius. In a sense, you can understand it a little bit too. Not to approve it, but you can appreciate it, you can understand it. We read in verse 4, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they couldn't find anything. They couldn't find anything. Okay, imagine if they would look at your life and they would follow you, every one of us. If somebody would follow you the whole day, all day long, and they would even be able to see what you're doing, to hear what you're saying, with a piece of paper and a pen in their hands. You think you would find something wrong? Well, I'm sure we'd all say, well, yeah, they would certainly find something. Say, interesting thing, but he couldn't find anything against him. They were trying to catch him, to find fault with him, to have him arrested and put to death and get him out of the way so that they could get that place. But they could not find anything. In such a wicked court, I'm sure there was an exemption. It's even an exemption within the church. They tried very hard, but they couldn't find anything wrong. There must have been quite a witness already. Even though they didn't like what they saw, it must have deep in their heart given them a measure of awe and respect, because they were just as corrupt as today. Many politicians are corrupt. They're not there for the country, they're there for themselves. It's all about themselves. But what's new? It happened all along. And is that often what happens with peer pressure? When young people are together, or when even older people are together in one particular group, and when most of them have a certain opinion, and it isn't quite right, it takes quite a bit of guts for the one or the two to stand up against the majority. It's so much easier to kind of go along with the flow. And then, of course, the prime example of that is the Lord Jesus himself. He went about doing good. They tried everything to find fault with him. But Pilate had to say 3 times, I find no fault in this man. And with Jesus, absolutely there was no fault. With Daniel, I'm sure there was sin, but they could at least not find it. What a witness. Wonder what you and I would have come out with at the end. If we would have been so scrutinized. The only wrong they could find is good. It's only good. They couldn't find anything. No error, no faults. Error. Not even, was there any error? In other words, not even mistakes. He just ruled so precisely and correctly, they couldn't find anything. Neither mistakes nor moral issues or anything that they could get him on. No corruption. He was competent. He was honest. If there was a job review, spotless. A lot of people would love to have such a job review in any company they work for. And of course we know that he wasn't spotless. He was a sinner just like you and I. Why else would he have to pray 3 times a day? But then again, we know the Lord Jesus prayed many times too, and he was spotless. So Daniel and you and I can only have any spotless parts in our lives only because of Jesus. So Daniel was not only a mighty man, he was at the top of the chain, just right under the king. He was also a good man. That's a rare find. Dear congregation, that's a rare find. A good man who's also a mighty man, and a mighty man who's also a good man. What a blessing it would be, isn't it, if next year, at this time, God willing, I'm not sure exactly when, how that will compare with Thanksgiving date, our election date, I think it may come just before that, not sure. If we would have a man that would become our president, that would be like this. But then again, you can almost guess what's going to happen. All around it will come against it, just like as they come against Daniel. But who knows? Maybe the Lord will be yet gracious and give us such a man. And then if we have such a man, that man would be wise enough to surround himself with princes, if I may put the word, and presidents and officials that would be specials. Not only specialized in their field, but that would be godly. Seems impossible, isn't it? And have the same not only in our country, but in our state, in our county. Have such godly leaders in our city, in our churches, in our homes. That's where it begins. In our churches and in our homes, that God would grant revival. And I've seen it now when we went through the book of Acts, and we've seen it now here, and we see it throughout scripture and the history of the world. Every time when good seems to get some advancement, the forces of evil are so combined against it. It's incredible. You think people welcome the good, and yet we see time and time again, also in our own nation, they fight that which is good. Violently opposed. Because these men said, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Just like the Lord Jesus, they couldn't find fault with him, so they then put him to death because he said and spoke truth. I'm the Son of God. Let's kill him for blasphemy. If the world cannot find real fault with us, it will find fault with that which is good. Because if we are buffeted, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, for our own faults, we cannot say we've been persecuted. We only can claim to be persecuted if they do it for something good and biblical and Christian and godly. Because if we suffer, if we have done something wrong and we suffer then, well, that we've deserved it. So they don't give up. Let's get him in his religion, in the law of his God. You see, they knew he was one of the captives of Judah. That's what they say later to the king, right? In verse 13. He says that Daniel, in English it already shows a little bit, but in the Hebrew it's even more emphatically despising. That Daniel, this guy from the captives, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king. And nothing further from the truth than that, because Daniel did highly regard the king and law and order. So they hatched their cunning plan to get rid of Daniel. And you read it in the following verses. They go to King Darius and they come with flattery and say, "Oh, King Darius, live forever." They come. I just wonder. I would have loved to see that scene. The king on his throne, these people coming in there, all these faces and doing fake and fawning adoration. Look at the king. As a king, you wonder how he felt, whether he had sensed something of that. This is not the right way. You know what people are naturally? When people praise you and flatter you, you feel good about that. So they set up a trap. "Oh king, let's have a law that will force all the people to only pray to you for a while. Because you're so extraordinary great. All the presidents..." What a lie. Because one of the three wasn't there. "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, for seven, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute law and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save, that is, except of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." Now, you have to understand that it did not mean, children, that if you would live in that day, that you couldn't ask your mom or your dad for a slice of bread or some food. That would make life totally impossible. This was really about worship. This was really about petition, something important, something that you would bend your knee for. Because you couldn't imagine that all these people in the 120 provinces would have to all come to the king to ask if they could get something to eat from their parents, that kind of thing. That's not what the focus is. The focus is of worship. It's to lift the king to the level of a god, which he wanted and which many of them already did. They were worshipped in those days. Pharaoh, we know about that, worshipped as a god. And ultimately, of course, it's in human nature to be worshipped rather than to worship. A law that will force all people, you as god, you alone, 30 days. It's about worship. It's really a law that went out. The same law as we considered recently, Israel received from God. No other gods. I only, God says. And he is the rightful God. He's the creator. And he is the one who holds all things in his hand. But this is but a man. And then verse 8 and 9, we read about that writing. A signed writing. "Now king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law, the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." That was the Medes and the Persians' pride, that when they made a law, they stuck to it no matter what the cost. And the king fell in the trap. He signed the writing and the decree. It was actually etched in stone or in brass, to signify that it cannot be altered. That's the signed writing. That's what we read in our text. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, brings us to the second point, the open windows. What would you have done when you had heard about that signed writing? "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house." What would you have thought? "No, maybe I would have gone to the king. I said, hey, king," I'm sure Daniel had access to the king any time. He could go in and out, just like Joseph. I would have said, "King, I hear that it's being said that all the..." Well, not me. I wasn't there. I didn't approve of this. It's not my idea. I wasn't even there. But we don't read anything like that. We don't read that he does that, although he had every opportunity. I find it striking. did not defend himself. He did not find a way to get to the king and say, can we do something about this? I can't do that. Because that already would be a petition. He already would obey the law. If he would go to the king and say, can we do something about this? Then he is already submitting himself to the lordship of the king. Now we read that when he knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, into his chamber, and he prayed. He prayed and he gave thanks. He knew that no man, not even the king, could help him. A law of the Medes and the Persians was irreversible. Sometimes there could be additions made, like if you know in the day of Esther, the law wasn't changed. They kept the law, but they just made an additional law that the Jews could also defend themselves. Didn't contradict the law. Didn't erase or remove the law. Not even the king could help, only God. You wonder if Daniel knew that it was against him personally. Of course he knew one thing, that it was against all the people of Israel that were there. All the others, his friends, and others that worshipped God alone, who truly served the Lord, all God's people, all true believers. And he also knew that his best defense, as it still is today, was to turn to the God who has all power in his hands. There are times in our lives that we cannot do anything about it. And the best thing at that time is to pray. To turn to the Lord. He knew that his best defense was God. Let God defend us. Turn to God in prayer. So he went to his house, and his windows being open, he prayed. It's interesting. Sometimes people talk about closed doors in their lives. When you have certain things you have in mind to do and door shuts, and you think you're going to do some door shuts. Like remember Paul, he wanted to preach here and then he wanted to preach another area in Asia, and every time the Spirit didn't allow. But you see, when we have a closed door, would you remember that? We always have an open window. If we cannot move on, we can still go to God who can open another door. The open windows are there at all times. And that means simply we have access to God. We can call upon God's name anytime, anywhere, all the time. You see, you may think it's hopeless. You may think it's impossible. Like this law, how could this work? Just like the Romans, or the Christians in the day of the Romans, when they were told to worship the emperor. They would be told, only once, just offer a little sacrifice to the emperor, that's all, you'll be free. They think, well, this one time. These 30 days, I could skip prayer for 30 days. Sure. You see, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Maybe you can identify with that. You know, we look at our day and age, and no matter where you look and what you consider, whether it be a nation or the world or the Middle East or whatever it is, the increasing enmity against Christians and making it harder and harder to be a Christian business or to not refuse to give service to homosexuals. You could lose your job, your business. You could be jailed. It's impossible. Shall we just then give in to these things? You know, we can reason, can't we, sometimes in our own minds and hearts and say, well, you know what, this little thing, we can skip that. Daniel does none of it. And he also doesn't just go home sulking. We just heard about Elijah this past week, how he went, as it were, home sulking. Of course, he didn't go home, he went to the wilderness, but sulking he did. He hoped to see how God will deal with him in his grace, and how already did deal with him this coming Sunday, Lord willing. He doesn't go in hiding. The first time Elijah had to go in hiding, he had to go to the brook Cherith. But this time God had given him no command. He went all on his own, and Daniel doesn't do like Jacob, for example, where Jacob said, all these things are against me. looking at the circumstance, looking at his feelings. Instead of looking up to God, Daniel looks up to God, and he does it by looking through the open windows. Daniel does not end in despair like Elijah did. Notice these windows being open are in his chamber. The word chamber literally in the original says roof chamber. So it was an upper room. It was his prayer closet. But the different thing here for him was that his prayer closet was not a private prayer closet. Although he was there all by himself, he had the windows open. This was something these people knew. As we can see for the rest of the story, they watched him to see if he would do what he's always done, because it was done as he was usually doing that. It says in the text, as he did aforetime. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They were looking for that. They were waiting for that. They knew it. Now, whether we have a public or a private prayer closet, the question is that comes to us, to you and to me, do we have such a place? Do you have a place where you can go just by yourself and pray to God? The bedroom? Or maybe in a shed? Or somewhere out in the woods? Or who knows where? A place where you can talk with God. Daniel had that place. You read of many others that had a place where they would retreat to spend some time with God. How can you spend time with God? You know how you can spend time with God? Just open your Bible and let Him talk to you. Because when you read the Bible, He talks to you. How can you spend time with God? Well, pray to Him. When He speaks to you and say you read something that encourages you, thank you, Lord, for this encouragement. Or you read something that makes you feel guilty and say, oh, I've sinned. Oh, Lord, please forgive me my sin. And then you read the Bible, and you read on, and you say, every time you find when people confess their sins, every time, God forgives. So then that's when you talk with God. That's where you find new zeal, new courage, and new gratitude. Because that puts things in perspective. Then you have plenty to give thanks, if you really think about it. Maybe you had one, such a prayer closet, but maybe it's been closed lately. Maybe the windows weren't open, but closed. Maybe not necessarily because you weren't praying at all, because I do not doubt. I think everybody here prays. I trust everybody prays. And I trust everybody prays to God, not to the king or an idol. But how do we pray to God? You see, the people of Israel often came to God, and the Lord said, they sit before me as my people, but their heart is far from me. So they were engaged in the prayers and worship, but it was an offense to God because they weren't doing it in the right way. What does that mean? How do we pray the right way? Well, maybe you say, well, it gives a good point here. It says he kneeled on his knees. So that's a good thing, to go on my knees. So, yes, that is a good thing. That's a good thing. To do that in the morning when you get up, or even at night too when you go to bed, or even any other time when you are alone, maybe in your bedroom or another place, go on your knees. By all means, show in your posture that you respect God. You say, Lord, I'm not worthy of any of the blessings. I see another thing, three times a day. Well, that's a good thing indeed too. Morning, noon, and night. So when you do those things, when you go on your knees and pray three times, does that mean you're praying the right way? You see, it may, but it may not be. Because prayer is not about techniques. To pray rightly is not having necessarily all the right words, or in the right posture. Whether you have to lie down flat on your face, or stand up, whether you drive around, whatever you do. It's not about that. Daniel had the right posture, yes. He had the right habits, yes. But note something else. The windows were open toward Jerusalem. Daniel did not just have a place in on the upper room and maybe windows all directions, he had probably a nice house. I wouldn't be surprised, he had a nice house, being the second ruler in the kingdom. But the windows that he would sit in front was the windows to Jerusalem. He was looking to Jerusalem. Why in the world would he do that? That would make him more depressed than anything, because Jerusalem was in ruins. They were in captivity here. They were in Babylon. Why? What was it that made Daniel pray with the windows open to Jerusalem? Wouldn't that add to his despair, you would think? No. It did the opposite. The opposite. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. But you know what he also knew? That another writing was signed. The word of God. That this captivity would end. That Jerusalem would be rebuilt. He knew that Jerusalem would not only be rebuilt, but the temple would be rebuilt. He knew that the worship service with the shedding of blood would be renewed and started afresh, not just to be saved by the blood of bulls and goats, but that Jesus would come to the temple. That the Messiah would come. He knew that that writing was signed. And he, in his mind, he was more focused on the other writing than the writing of the king. He was focused on the writing of God that was signed with blood. Now I think. It was graven in the palms of the hands of God that no one could take him out. The Medes and the Persians had many laws that had to be broken and that were broken. But the law of God cannot be broken. The promises of God cannot be broken. I think that's what the open windows were all about. That's why Daniel could look above all that was going wrong, all that was impossible. He knew one thing. Even if he would die, even if he would be thrown in the lion's den, the Messiah would still come. He knew that if he would die, that his soul would be with God, because he put his trust in the Messiah, and it's the same as us today. No matter what signed writings our governments may come up with, we have the signed writing of God. If the word of God, and it's affirmed with the vows and the promises of God. That's really what Daniel's prayer was focused on. It's about the right focus. It's not about techniques. It's not about being eloquent. But it's about having the right focus. And Jerusalem is the city of peace. Jerusalem, not only the city was broken down, but the temple was. But you see, Daniel, deep down, and all God's people, all believers in the Old Testament, knew that all that blood that was shed, I can just not imagine how many rivers of blood have been shed in all these ages. I just can't begin to grasp it. And when it stopped, when the enemy came, salvation wasn't stopped, because it didn't depend on that animal blood. It depended on faith in the blood of the one that was to come. It's the blood of Jesus alone that cleansed all. And that's why we have Thanksgiving at the worst of times. We ought to. It's not to say that we have it, but we ought to. Because it cannot go so bad with us, but it will pass. Do you have such open windows? No matter how down and out you are, that you may look to that. Daniel knew the writing was signed, but he knew another writing that was signed, and that would prevail. You know, what's so striking is that the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be altered. Daniel knew better. He knew that he didn't have to go to the king to change that law. He just went to the King of Kings, because his law would stand. He was looking to the coming Messiah, to the place where the Messiah would come. That filled his heart with joy and praise. He prayed, and we read, and gave thanks. 3 times a day. He did it every day. Every day. As he did. We see that our usual worship is only truly worship if it leans more on God's signed writing than on any man's. Notice also that it doesn't say here that he opened his windows. It says that they were open. It's emphatically stated as such. Do you realize that? He went in his house and his windows being open. I think that signifies something. Not only that Daniel and we have always open access to God, that we may go to the Lord because the veil was rent, but that it was really so in his life. We know we have an open window. We know we can go to the Lord anytime, but do we do that? Is it for you and for me truly usual worship? Or is it only on Sundays, or perhaps on the moment you have a private devotion, or that you have with the family, or is your life worship? It's clear that for Daniel, his life was worship. He not only had a worship service, he had a worship life. He didn't have a Thanksgiving day, but a Thanksgiving attitude. A Thanksgiving life. You see, we have an open door too, spiritually. We can always go to God. It is something that we so take for granted. I so take for granted. I mean, that I can talk to the creator of the universe, to the God of all the earth, the Lord our God, anytime. I don't have to go to a store, reverently speaking, and pull a number. I hate to think what number that would be. When you go to a store and you see you have to wait 20 numbers, you have to think, oh my, there's going to be a waiting time here. If we would have to so go to God, when would be our turn? Open door, the windows being opened. They're open. The question is, do we make use of it? You see, when the Lord Jesus came and he died, the moment he died, the veil was rent. In other words, the whole worship service in the temple was done. It stopped then by God. Earlier it stopped by the Chaldeans and by the Medes. They had stopped and they took the people of God into captivity. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to look to Jerusalem. We don't have to really, like the Muslims do, pray a certain direction. Just like Jesus said to that woman at the well, no, it's not about Samaria, it's not about Jerusalem, but you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. So God rent the veil. So no sinner too old or too wicked, but he may come. Any time of the day. All the time. It's incredible. There's not a king in the world, there's not a ruler anywhere that has an audience like this one. If you want to visit with the president, if ever you get there, it'll be a while. And it takes a lot of work. We may just go to God anytime through Christ. Through the window, through Jesus, of course, who says, I am the door. It is through him. So, but we have to understand that Daniel was not saved because he prayed. He prayed because he was saved. You see, he realized that no matter how eloquent his prayers would be, it is ultimately not his prayer that would save, but the God to whom he prayed. He believed that. He looked at Jerusalem, as I said. Jerusalem is a city of peace. And he had his eyes fixed on the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God who saves, which is the same as in the name Jesus, the God who saves. But now Daniel has a dilemma. Perhaps. Maybe it wasn't a dilemma. But maybe we would have had a dilemma there. And so I think, well, okay, now, I still will pray to God. I'm just going to do that somewhere else in the house. I was thinking about that. Can't I just pray in secret? It's only 30 days. And then after that, I'm going to pray again in front of the open windows. Why did Daniel continue to do it so visibly? Well, he knew that people would see it and he'd be dying in the lion's den. Only 30 days. We know private or secret prayer is necessary, but it doesn't have to be. Can it not be in this case? Can we just maybe go in quiet and suppose God says do not, or the government says don't pray to anyone else, do not have church services anymore? Would you still be here? Would you go to another place? We know that many people have done that. Many Christians around the world worship in secret places. Is that wrong? Not to be disturbed. But we do know that these very same Christians that worship and pray in private and secret, in public, boldly witness of Jesus. They're not going in hiding altogether. Maybe they pray in secret, they worship in secret, but they in the public, they witness the name of Christ to others at the risk of their lives. Maybe we become too timid for that. Maybe we publicly worship, we go to church, we have the name of the church there, but are we just as bold in our witness? You see, we don't have yet laws that forbid us to pray to God, but we are told, keep your faith private. The name of Jesus taken out of the schools, prayers taken out of the schools, out of the courthouses, the Ten Commandments are being removed all over the place, crosses are being removed. It's clear that it doesn't seem to be room for the Christian witness. But you see, Daniel knew it wasn't a private matter. It was a public matter. It was in the first place for the honor of God that he did it. Just like we saw recently about Elijah. Is Baal God or is the Lord God? Choose whom you want to serve. For Daniel has come to make a choice. Is he going to worship, continue to worship the Lord as God? Or is he continue to, or is he going to give in to the demand and worship the king? For Elijah, for Daniel, it was if he would not continue to do so, it would for him give the message to the other people that he submitted to the law of the king. Even though Darius ruled as if he was God, he was not God. And Daniel wanted to publicly testify that for all to see that he did not believe that Darius was a God. You see, it wasn't just about prayer here. It was about public worship. Public praise. You see, as I said earlier, it's not just about that they couldn't ask their moms or their dads about things, or that people couldn't ask their employer about how to do a certain job. It was not about. It was about worship. It was about honor and who to honor above all. It was about giving thanks. And giving thanks is really the same as honoring God. Remember the story about the lepers, the 10 lepers that Jesus was speaking about in Luke 17? And only one came back returning and giving thanks. All the 9, Jesus says, where are the 9? They were healed too. Maybe they acknowledged God in private. But this one man came back, and then Jesus says he returned to give glory to God. Which is the same, he returned to give thanks publicly. That's what giving thanks is. When you give thanks, you give glory to God. So that's why, that's the avenue by which we can give thanks even in hard times, because we still glorify God in it. We give God the glory, we honor Him, we say, Lord, I know that I want this, but I give all the praise, all the worship, all the trust that this is better for me, even this hard time. It's for thy glory. Thou art glorified. It is for thy glory and for my good, ultimately, even though I can't see it right now. So Daniel's tested. Tested for all to see. It was his habit to pray. They knew it. He did it 3 times a day, visibly. He couldn't interrupt it. How would he now stop? If he would now stop, then these men would have a reason to find fault. They said, this man, he lacks integrity. He only does it when things go well. After being unable to find fault with him, now they could find fault with his integrity. He's a fake. So that's why he kept going. His relationship with God was real. His own conscience wouldn't allow him to discontinue. He knew that it would be a witness, that he would even witness to these people that be watching. A sense that his God was not big enough. Which would mean an acknowledgement that Darius is a bigger God. It was his custom to bring all his troubles and sorrows to God as well as his thanksgiving. You know, for Daniel, prayer was not just spiritual, but it was natural for him. Natural and spiritual was equal for him. It was like breathing, like you and I breathe, like you and I, we eat, we drink, we go down to sleep. For Daniel, and it was natural to communicate with God. That was three times a day. Most of us have three meals a day. Psalm 55:17, we read, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." There's something to it. The old Dutch tradition too, and maybe some other countries have that too, but it's typically in Europe, where with every meal, not only we pray, but we read scripture. Maybe not with every single meal, but most of the time it's a tradition that's been upheld. It's a good thing. We cannot say it's a commandment, there's certainly a precedent here. Evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. It speaks about prayer alone, but, well, if you have any fellowship with anybody, you don't have just one person talking. It's going back and forth. That's why it's so wonderful when we have our Bible open, we read and we pray. We have, as it were, communion and communication with God. It was Daniel's first impulse to turn to God. What's your first impulse when something happens? All things, good and bad. What's your first impulse to when you go to God? Or I maybe should retrace one further step. But what's your first impulse when something happens? Something good. Is it becoming a default position to thank Him? When things are tough, is it your default position to ask Him? As I said last Sunday, or is it when all else fails we pray? Business as usual. For Daniel it meant worship as usual. Whether he be on his knees or off his knees. But the two do belong. Actually, the word kneeled is actually prostrated. He prostrated upon his knees. And I know if you can still bend your knees, it's a good thing to do. But sometimes when people get older, they cannot do it anymore. I remember visiting a few times, some older people that actually mentioned it to me. I said, well, it doesn't matter. You know, you don't have to go on your knees as long as you pray to God in the name of Jesus. That's more pleasing to Him than when you were on your knees and pray ways and things that He doesn't approve of. But it was a message that He sent to His enemies. He was not only praying to God and thanking God, but He was also sending a message to His enemies. They watched Him. And you know what happens after that? We have no time, and it's not the theme of the sermon to go into how he was in the den. You know, children, what happened? He was thrown in the lion's den, but he survived. He was a great witness again when he came out. But it could have ended different, because remember, his friends, they were thrown in the fire and they survived, and the Lord took them out. But we know of many believers and Christians throughout the ages that died for their faith. They realized that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. So how do we pray? How do we give thanks? So I think with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God. Daniel, we read that he prayed and gave thanks. It doesn't mean that that's got to be necessarily in that order. You can also say and begin to give thanks to God and then pray. With thanksgiving, make our requests known to God. Of course, Daniel didn't know at that time how it would end. Vidu. Vid know that he got into the lion's den and
out.
He didn't. But it didn't make any difference. You see, we don't know how our troubles end. We don't know how we're going to do a week, a month, a year from now. But Daniel gave thanks, and so should we, knowing that there's another writing. The question is, and I'd like to end with that, we do know how it ends. We do know how it ended for Daniel. He got out of the lions then, but at one point he died, and yet he didn't. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Do you believe that? That's the question. So the question I would like to end with is, which signed writing do you live by? Which